John, his cousin, John Stevens, attends our church. He was here in the first service. He normally comes to this service, but he set up a trust fund at Farmers Bank because Jimmy left behind three young boys, and he wanted to set that up for those boys that later on in life they could have a little bit of help financially. So if that's something that you would find in your heart to do, you just need to go to Farmers Bank and mention Kyler Page, and you want to give toward that trust fund, and that would be the way to do that. And if you have any questions, contact me. I could try to help. So we are jumping in back into Galatians in our series through this short book. So we took a break last week, as you know, because I wasn't here. And so we're here this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I have tried to weed out as much as I possibly could. We're still going to look at many verses in this passage, in this particular chapter. And so we're going to start in verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5 is where we're at this morning, where we're starting. And so do your best to keep up, okay? Do your best to understand what Paul is teaching, what the Word of God is showing us. And in way of recapping the first three chapters, as some of you know, there was an issue, which is why Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. There was an issue, and the issue was there were some who were teaching, had come into the church, and really this church was a Gentile church, a non-Jewish church, and some Jewish believers had come in and began to persuade and try to persuade the group that, hey, Jesus is great, but you also need to be circumcised. So they were trying to pull them back to the law. And so Paul writes this letter to confront that and combat that. And so here in the first three chapters, these individuals had kind of discounted who Paul was and what he had said. And so Paul used the first three chapters to remind them of some of those things, that God had called him to be an apostle, that God had showed him what to say and shown him the gospel very clearly. And things of that nature. So Paul spent some time in this letter reestablishing who he was as a minister of the gospel and as he would had ministered to them previously. And so now we're in verse 4, and now he begins to kind of give some kind of help them with some reasoning and try to reason this out so that their brains can understand it, why they can't go backwards and only forward, okay? So in verse 5 of chapter 4, Paul writes, God sent him, that is Jesus, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Now this is super important because Jesus, and you may have heard me say it like this before, Jesus has already written the check for our salvation. The check, the payment's already, it's all already been made. We just have to receive it. Okay, Jesus already spilled his blood, shed his blood, laid down his life. As you know, he was nailed to a cross. The previous chapter talks a little bit about that, how Paul said, hey, when I was there, you knew about Jesus on the cross as if I had painted you a picture of it. And so he's saying, hey, God sent Jesus to buy freedom, to purchase our freedom, because we used to be slaves to what? The law. Yes, sin, for sure. Sin. But right here, he's mentioning the law because that's the issue going on right there with this church. He said, God sent Jesus to buy and purchase freedom for us so that we didn't have to stay slaves of the law. And then let's look at the last part of that verse, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Man, that sounds like some closeness if you ask me. God wants you to be his child. That's why he purchased you, so that you'd be his and know him and love him. And it's beautiful. Beautiful picture here that Paul is painting of us being God's kids. Not that that's something new for us. We've heard that those terms before. And let's move on to verse 6. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son. Notice that. The Spirit of his Son. Who's his Son? God has sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts. So anytime that we refer to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, that's all one person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. Okay? Any which way you want to word it, we have scriptural evidence of that right here. The Spirit of his Son, that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our heart that moment that we receive Christ as Savior, that moment of faith that we place our faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, in our hearts. And look at the last part, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Prompting us, the Holy Spirit in us prompts us to look up to heaven, to look to God and say, you're my Father, you're my Daddy. This is kind of an endearing term as a child would use to their father, their daddy. And that's kind of a special thing there. Because, you know, I remember, I hope Nate's not in the room. He doesn't like me saying this, but when or talking about him too much in my messages. But I remember years ago, he was pretty young, and he wanted to call me Pastor Chad for a while or something else. And I said, no, everybody gets to call me that. You get to call me Dad. And so we get to call God Dad, our Father. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty special. Verse 7, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Look at what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, we're not slaves anymore. Now we're children, children of the Most High God. And since you are his child, God has made you, check this out, his heir. Now an heir gets what? An inheritance. Are you with me so far? If you're in Jesus Christ, you are God's child, and because you're his child, and of course this is all by faith, if you're his child, then you are his heir. So in other words, you get to inherit his promises. You get to inherit what he has for us. We're going to skip a few and look down in verse 10. Excuse me. Paul is confronting them again, and he says, you're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. Can I tell you that you cannot, nor I, none of us can earn God's favor by doing enough good. We can't earn God's favor by keeping this festival or that one or... Listen, the way to please God is not coming to church on Sunday mornings, every Sunday. I think it's a good thing. I've been doing it since I gave my heart to Jesus. Not that it's a bad thing, but this, sitting in these seats, is not our salvation. Our salvation comes because of what Jesus did on the cross and our faith placed in him to cleanse us from the sin and the unrighteousness. So in verse 10, he says, you guys are just trying to go back to, and again, the issue that these Judaizers were calling them out and saying, hey, y'all need to, yeah, place some faith in Jesus is great, but you need to also be circumcised, okay? That doesn't earn favor with God. He loves you to begin with. All right? Verse 16, we're going to skip a few more. You're more than welcome to go back and look at the other verses later on. Verse 16. In the verses leading up to this one, Paul says, hey, when I first came to you, you guys accepted me. I even had some physical problems, and you all took care of me. You all embraced me, and you overlooked that. now you don't want to listen to me, is what he's getting at. And then here in verse 16, he says, have I now become your enemy? He even points it out like, am I totally on the opposite side? Do you view me that way? Have I now become your enemy because, listen, I'm telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy now because I'm telling you the truth? And I shared in the first service, it always intrigues me, and I enjoy it, but there's been multiple times, and most of them have all been positive. There are times after a message, a Sunday morning message like this, somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor, you stepped on my toes this morning, and they mean it in a good way, thank you. But I wonder if some just don't ever say anything and I stepped on their toes and they didn't like it and they just leave and no one ever say anything. Am I your enemy if I go ahead and tell you the truth? Or would you, in contrast, say that it's because I love you and I care about you that I would tell you the truth, even if it might hurt a little bit? Doesn't Proverbs tell us that a kiss, that basically a hurtful word in truth is more meaningful than a kiss on the cheek? I paraphrase that liberally. Forgive me. The rest of it wasn't coming all the way there. The thinker, this thing leaks, by the way. Don't laugh at me. We're laughing at ourselves, aren't we? We're laughing together. Everybody leaks. I think that's why we need to come to church every week, because we leak, is one of the things. But Paul says, hey, have I now become your enemy because I've told you the truth? There have been some messages that I've preached that I'm like, okay, God, I'll do it. But this isn't very comfortable. You know what I mean? Just keep this in mind when you get mad at the preacher. Keep it in mind. We need the truth. We've got to have the truth. We've got to have it. Because the truth is truth and not a lie. And I don't want to deceive you. I want you to be knowledgeable of the truth so that you can live according to it. We're going to skip a few more verses and start and look down at verse 21. Tell me, you who want to live under the law. Okay, again, Paul is addressing his audience, that is those who have started to wander in the wrong direction because they're saying or thinking about following through with circumcision and then following the law. And Paul says, hey, tell me, you guys who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? I like that question. And it reminds me, I was talking, this might have been about a year ago, I was talking to my old roommate from Bible school, who I actually got to see last week. I got to see two of them. And it was a blessing. It was great. But in this conversation over the phone, he says he had had some conversations with individuals and about the Lord. And he said, you know what, Chad, it interests me and bothered him. He said, everybody's an expert. He says, I get into these conversations about the Word of God, and everybody's an expert. Everybody knows everything, or they think they do. Paul says, but do you know what the word actually says? Do you know what the scriptures say? And here he's talking specifically about the law. Do you know what the word says? Let me restart. Or does that book just sit on the shelf or in the trunk of the car? I know I'm really not trying to hurt. But I am stomping a little bit. If you're not reading your Bible, you've limited yourself and stunted your spiritual growth. Don't expect me to feed you all the time. I feed you one day a week, and that's not enough. So start feeding yourself. I know you heard me. And there are not a lot of amens, and that's okay. I'm not asking for any. But open that Bible. It'll transform your life. The Word will transform your life. If you don't open it, don't come to me and say, Pastor, we got all these problems. When's the last time you read any of the Bible? When's the last time you dug in? Listen, I'm just being honest for a minute. I try to be honest all the time. That didn't sound exactly, right. But I mean it. I feel like a broken record about reading your Word. But as I read these books and I hear statistics, most people don't do it. Even people who call themselves Christians. Why? Pastor, I don't have enough time. You don't? I challenge that and say, you don't have time not to. Because then you're just going to keep fighting and grinding life. I'm not saying that when you give your heart to Jesus that you're not going to have any problems. That's a big fat lie. You're going to have problems, aren't you? But there is a promise in that. You're going to have one that's right there with you the whole way. He's going to be right there with you. And most of the time, I've got a feeling that he just picks me up sometimes and throws me over his shoulders. Come on, knucklehead. Where are we going? Stop laughing so hard. Okay, I'm in good company. Do you know what it says? Do you know what it says? Are you in the Word? You got to feed yourself daily. We've got to, church. As the days are getting darker and darker, you've got to open up the Word of God and be refreshed and be encouraged and be fed spiritually. Pastor, I don't understand much of it. Join the club. When I first started, I was like, I don't know nothing. I pronounced every name wrong except for John and Matthew. And you pronounce things wrong and people might snicker. Don't worry about it. What I always say is if I pronounce it wrong, it doesn't matter. It's not in the original language anyway. But Pastor, I don't understand it. I know it comes. It comes as you continue to do it. It comes as you continue. You have questions to ask. I'd love to try to answer. I can answer many questions. I can't answer all of them. But we've got to be in the Word. Well, Pastor, I can't read very good. Stop making excuses. Take that home with you. Stop making excuses. If you'd rather, you can get it on your phone as a Bible app, and it'll probably read it to you. So figure it out. All right. Everybody good? Okay. Amen. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? I spent a little bit more time on that than I had planned, but listen, I'm saying it because you need it. We need the Word of God. I need it. You know what? If you miss a day, just get back on the next day. Don't beat yourself up. Don't allow the enemy to beat you up, but get back on. Get back, pick it back up. Open it up. Verse 22. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons. All right, you guys remember this Old Testament account? I don't like to use the word story. I do some of the time, but this is an Old Testament story, which was a real life. It happened, not just a story that's made up. So Abraham has a wife named? Good job. What was their first son's name? Their first one? Ishmael. Okay, I'm sorry. That was a trick. I goofed that one up. It was not Sarah's son. That's the problem. Okay, so God comes and promises Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sweet! Sounds great. Thank you. It seems to be taking a little while. And his wife, Sarah, had a servant named Hagar. And this was taking a while. And so Hagar says to her, I'm sorry, Sarah says to her husband, Abraham, why don't you marry my servant Hagar? Maybe that's how God is going to provide you a son. Because as you know, Abraham and Sarah were pretty well along in years. And so Abraham says, all right. And so he has a son named Ishmael through Hagar. But that wasn't God's plan. God said, I'm giving you and your wife a son. And so God is faithful to his promise and gives Isaac. Okay? So that's how that went down. Quickly, briefly put, verse 22, the scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and the other from his freeborn wife. Verse 23, the son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Looky there. The son of the slave woman, the slave wife, was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Probably most of us in the room, God's promised us something. Don't settle for second best. Trust God for him to be faithful to his promise. Again, he's God. He can do it. Don't you think? Trust him for what he's promised your heart. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. So what Paul is saying is Ishmael through Hagar was simply out of human effort, but Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, was the fulfillment of God's promise. Okay? So are you with me so far? Okay, verse 24. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. And the two covenants here that he's referring to is the covenant that God made with Abraham, which is, we're going to call it a covenant of promise, and the covenant between Moses was the law. Okay? And so the first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. So Paul is saying that this first woman, Hagar, she represents Mount Sinai, where the people received the law. Verse 25 continues this thought. And now Jerusalem is like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. Look at the words, the way he words that. Now Paul is saying, now listen, that God's people had followed the law for a long time. And now that since Christ had come, he fulfilled the law. And now Paul is telling these this church in Galatia, Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can't add any more to it. And he's bringing this up because he's trying to make that point. He's trying to bring this thought home to the readers. Okay, and now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. Where before the law had been there to protect and to guide, now it's referred to by Paul here, and he says now it's that law would bind people up and enslave them. And in verse 26, but the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, so do you see? He said Hagar was like Jerusalem on this planet, on earth, and now he's saying Sarah is like the heavenly Jerusalem, that place where we're going to be forever. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. Paul points out that Sarah, the one who represents the heavenly Jerusalem, the one that represents heaven, is our mother. We're following after her. In other words, you're still children of the promise. Remember, we started out in verse 5. God said, you're children. He purchased you so we could be his own children and close to him. And now he says, hey, you're of the free woman. She's your mother. She represents heaven. All right? Everybody with me so far? Okay, verse 28. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. You and I are children of the promise if we'll accept salvation by faith. We're children like Isaac, children of the promise, that we have been born of the Spirit, as we already mentioned, and not of the flesh. Verse 29. There's more to that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael story. Verse 29. But you are now being persecuted by those who want to keep you. I'm sorry. Start over. I missed a word. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, there it is again, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. So Ishmael, what had been going on was Ishmael was older, and he kept picking on and pestering little Isaac, younger Isaac. And at some point, finally, Mama got upset. Sarah got upset. It just bothered her to no end. And she pleaded with her husband Abraham and said, "Hey, you need to send them away. They keep messing with my kid." So he persecuted Isaac. And if you're in Christ, then you too have been born again. Notice here at the bottom says that Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. Kind of like Mary, almost, huh? Not exactly the same, but similar. And in reality, those of us who have been born again have been born again by the Spirit of God. Because again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, as I mentioned earlier, we've got to be born of the Spirit. Our spirit has to be alive and alive to God. Those who are born only of the flesh and not by the Spirit, they persecute Christ's followers because they lack spiritual understanding. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but likely most of us have all been teased or mocked or whatever at some point because we follow Jesus. Let it come. It doesn't matter. You know what? We make fun of the things that we don't understand. And those individuals who often do that, They do not understand spiritually. And in reality, they're lost. And it ought to break our hearts. But we've been born again. We know the one in whom we believe. We have placed our faith and trust in him because we understand that it's heaven to gain or hell, you know what I'm saying. And I have some other news for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It won't be on the screen, but Paul told this young minister, Timothy, he said, hey, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So don't think you're special. Jesus was persecuted. So were like all of his followers, his apostles were all persecuted. So let's just understand when it comes that we just got to keep on keeping on. We got to keep on following Jesus, keep on serving, keep on loving, keep on giving, keep on praying. Amen. Verse 30. So Ishmael had been persecuting Isaac. And then look in verse 30. This is what Sarah said. But what do the scriptures say about that? And this is what Sarah said right here in verse 30. Get rid of the slave and her son. Can you put verse 30 up there on the screen? She said, she told Abraham, you need to get rid of the slave and her son. For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. Did you catch that? The son of the slave woman will not share in the inheritance like the free woman. Doesn't have the same inheritance. So Paul is pointing this out in this particular chapter saying, hey, you can't be of the flesh. You've got to be of the spirit. Now, Ishmael represents that which is carnal. Ishmael represents those things in our life that are carnal or worldly or of the flesh. And even in this case in Galatians, a legalism to the law. That's of the flesh. Why is it of the flesh? Because that legalism would have the attitude that if I will just do this and I can be right with God, basically in my own strength and my own power, and that's not right. We can't be right with God on our own. On our own and by our own strength. We're right with God because of what Jesus did and that alone. So Paul is telling both the church in Galatia that he wrote to and to you and I today to get rid of that which is worldly and of the flesh in our lives. There it is. She said, get rid of the slave and her son. And that son represents that which is worldly in our life, that which is carnal or of the flesh, that those things that are not of God in our life. So today is a day to get rid of those things. Get rid of them. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a minute. If your heart started to pound because the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart and convicting you, you're going to get an opportunity here in a few moments. We're going to look at a couple more verses. We're going to look at the last verse of this chapter and the first verse of the next chapter to help us finish this out this morning. Verse 31, he says, so dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Children of the promise. Children of the free woman. We are called to be free. And that's what the next verse says in verse 1 of chapter 5. So Christ has truly set us free. And I like this other version. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Jesus did all that work that he did on the cross so that you and I could actually be free and not bound again by something else. Jesus doesn't want you to live in slavery. We want to be bound to Christ and everything that he wants for us, but nothing else. You are not called to be bound by anything else of this world. You're called to be bound to Jesus and Him alone. In other words, we can be a slave to Christ. And Paul mentions that in Corinthians, that we're no longer being slaves to sin, we're called to be slaves to God. It's for freedom that Jesus has set us free. And then he continues, now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again or bound up again. Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law or sin or legalism or whatever that worldliness is in your life. Whatever God's calling you out of this morning. Don't allow yourself to be burdened again by that. Don't go back to it. But let go of it this morning. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. She's going to continue to play. If I could just ask you to bow your hearts. Maybe the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heartstrings. He's convicting you. Maybe He's pointed something out. It might be something that you've already known that you were not obeying Christ in. And this morning, Jesus wants you to be free. He wants you to be free of it. I'm going to invite you to the front just to lay it down before the Lord on these altars. I'd love to pray with you about it. But if there's anything that Jesus is saying, hey, let go. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. It's not comfortable, I know. But if Jesus is telling you, then get rid of it and get up here. Let's walk in right relationship with Him by letting go of the things that we need to let go of, by saying yes to the Lord, and by following Him. These altars are still open. And they'll be open through this song. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.